Chapter 4, if you'd like to be turning there. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Last couple of times that I preached, as we went through the book of Mark, I read the parallel passages, either in Matthew or Luke, but this morning I'm not going to do that because they are fairly lengthy, and they pretty much say the same thing, so we'll just stick with Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Let's begin reading. It says in verse 1, "And he began again to teach by the seaside. There was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know you not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word was sown, but when they have heard, Satan come immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. There is a sort of a joke that's not really funny if you think about it, but among churches and among Christian churches about preachers. And if you're in perhaps the type of church circles that I have been in most of my life, the average length of stay for a pastor is something like 2 or 3 years. It's not very long, 2 or 3, maybe 4 years on an average that a pastor will stay at a particular church before moving on. And sort of the unspoken joke at times is that they move on when they run out of sermons. And there have been times that I have wondered if it wasn't a joke, you know, if it may have been true. I remember when I was 12 years old, we lived in southeast Arkansas, a little community called Halley, which is where I was born, and we moved up here when I was 12 years old. And about 1969, I was about 11 or 12 years old, my dad, for a year, pastored a church at Lake Village, if you know where Lake Village is in southeast Arkansas. And he was there just about a year, and I heard him tell this story, I guess a few years after that, that he, during the year he was there, he preached one sermon and preached it, same sermon again. And he said that he did that one time. And he said a lady made a beeline to him, met him at the door, said, well, that was pretty good for a rerun. And she was caught on to it. And I don't know how many people would catch a rerun, but she did. I don't know how many people here would catch a rerun. I imagine that, I'm sure that some of you would. I say that because last night Susan and I were out on the town, and the town being Pine Snag, so we weren't out long. And was on our way home, and she asked me about what I was preaching about today and what the sermon was about, and I always have a standard answer for her. She said, what's your sermon about? My standard answer is sin. And I heard that on Andy Griffith's Barney Fife one day, and I thought that was a pretty good answer. But I was talking about that. I told her it's about the parable of the sowers. And I said, you know, it's interesting because back when we did the series on the church, part of that series was the church and its parables. And one of the parables, of course, is the parable of the sower. And I'm the one that preached that sermon way back when. It may have been 6 months ago or a year ago. So this is not going to be a rerun. All right? But this is what I was telling her. I said, you know, I don't want to just get that outline out, you know, and everybody's got the outline. So, you know, you might could figure it out pretty quick if I'm just giving you the same sermon. And I don't want to do that. However, the parable does not change what it teaches. So my point is going to be the same. The purpose of Jesus giving the parable doesn't change just because I've already preached this. So the point is the same. The purpose of the sermon is the same. I just hopefully can give you a fresh look with fresh words, perhaps to let it sink in one more time. I wanted to look at this morning just the effects of the seed sown. You know the story. This is perhaps the most familiar parable that there is of all that Jesus gives. And you know that there are four types of soil that the seed is sown upon. And also just to think for a minute that what effect the soil has on the seed that is sown in each of these cases. So when the seed is distributed and the seed is scattered out, what effect does the seed have? All right? The first one is this, and we know the parable, so I'm just going to go through these. The first one is this: the sown seed has no effect. With the first illustration that he gives, the first point he makes is that the seed is sown on the hard ground. The seed is sown on a beaten down pathway so that the seed cannot take root. It would be just like me taking some seeds and laying them on these tables. There is absolutely nothing that would happen to those seeds. They would just lie there. And this, he said, is the person who is, their heart is hard. And Satan is able to come and just steal the seed away, take the seed away before it has any effect. And it can lay there from now on and it will have no effect because it cannot take root there. And we may have talked a little bit about this a week or two ago, about a person who is so hardened for various reasons that the scriptures and God's word will have no effect on their lives. Now, this can be for several reasons. I want to just suggest two or three reasons people may have a hard shell that the word of God has no effect. One may be that they are too philosophical. They are, and I use these in quotes, too educated. They are too intelligent. They are too learned. And as a result, it's not that the learning is a problem. It's that the pride that it fosters. And they are too prideful and puffed up with their knowledge to see a need for God, to see a need for spiritual things. John McBee and I were talking this morning before church just about the liberalism that's often found in college towns. And, you know, I experienced that. I'm sure a lot of you have. In classrooms, I remember sitting in a psychology class. I was in engineering, civil engineering. And so for some of my electives, I want to take something just totally different than math. You know, it was just math and physics all day long in every class I had. So for my electives, I'm going to do something different. And psychology is a little different than math. So I took some psychology courses. I took an introduction to psychology, and I liked that. I enjoyed it. So the next semester, I took abnormal psychology. And that got my feel. But the thing I remember about abnormal psychology was nothing in the textbook. I couldn't tell you anything that was there. What I remember was the professor. And it was in an auditorium that would seat, I don't know, probably 200 or 300 people. And in my class was maybe 100. But it seemed like to me that he took every opportunity he could to just blatantly mock Jesus Christ. An intelligent man with a hard shell that God's word seemingly could not penetrate. Some people have a hard shell because they are puffed up with their learning. Some have a hard shell because they are too hurt. They have been hurt either by family members or church members. Eddie gave the illustration this morning of this young man in Uruguay, I think it was. They've been hurt and they are angry and bitter at God because of the circumstances that they have found themselves in. Others have a hard shell because they are too given over to sinful indulgence. They are so depraved and so perverted and such a reprobate and lead such a lifestyle that there's this hard shell that spiritual things, it seems, cannot penetrate. So this is that first seed that is sown on the beaten path. The seed that is sown has no effect. Then the second seed that he mentions is a sown seed that has immediate but superficial effect. It has immediate but superficial effect. And this is the seed that is planted in shallow soil. A few weeks or so ago, I was doing something on my tractor. And on my tractor, there's several places, and this one place in particular, I saw some grass growing. Now, some grass is growing on my tractor. Now, how can that be? Well, there's just a little shelf-like place where dirt can accumulate in that little shelf, and apparently some seed got in there, and there's several blades of grass growing up about this tall on my tractor. Now, what do you think the results of that are going to be long term? Not much. It will quickly die. Susan's dad, I remember her telling me the story of her dad had grass growing in his truck. I mean, in the cab of his truck. And, you know, they would joke and laugh about, you know, snakes might be in his truck or mice or whatever, you know. But that is seed that is grown, and it's shallow ground. It's seed that is barely covered up with soil. And when the day gets warm, and the seed will quickly sprout. But what happens is, the part of the plant that is above the ground will grow faster than the root system. And so you've got this plant that's above ground, but yet it has no root. It hasn't had time for the root to develop. Now, this is the second illustration that Jesus gives. And this is like the quick fix, what I call the quick fix. It is people who have circumstances in their life that are difficult. They are hard. They are unpleasant. They are uncomfortable. They are damaging to themselves or their families or whatever. And they are presented with the Word of God. They're presented with perhaps the gospel message. And for just a short time, it seems like that with great joy, they take it in. And they receive it. And we rejoice. But time quickly shows us that this immediate reception to the gospel and to the Word of God was just superficial. Because when the sun becomes beating down, or when their circumstances that they found so such despair in, and they were embracing Jesus for relief from their circumstances, and when their circumstances do not change, then we find the real reason that they were embracing. It was a selfish reason. It was a superficial reason. And there's no root to their interaction with this sown seed. And so they fall away. Have you ever seen, on a bluff, it seems like on a rocky bluff, there'll be usually a pine tree growing. And you look at that, and I've thought to myself a lot of times, if I wanted to plant a pine tree right there, I would never be able to get it to grow. But here it is. We built a house a couple of years ago in Tumbling Shoals, Echo Hills, and on this bluff, it's a pretty drop-off. It's not really a bluff, but it drops off really fast. And there's this rock. We had to build these steps and decks up this steep bluff. And at one place, there's a rock there that's probably twice, maybe three times as big as this communion table, that's protruding out from this bluff, and it's kind of cocked up, and you can see under it. You could crawl under there if you wanted to. And there's a tree growing right there, and the tree is grown in such a way that, and the tree is, this big around, and the tree is grown, and it's hit this rock. And the tree has started, the bark and the wood part of the tree, of the trunk, has started growing up under this rock and kind of wrapping all around this rock. And I've looked at that and trying to figure out what happened there. And trying to decide if this rock used to be down, and as the tree grew and it got strength, it gradually pushed that rock up. Or just what happened. And I don't know the answer. But the rock is growing in such a place, and the tree is growing in such a place, that it seems like it would have no root system, but apparently it does. Apparently it has a pretty good root system there. But these plants grow, and things grow where we seem like they would not grow. And the point he makes with this second illustration is that the gospel sometimes is given, and it seems like it's received, but it's really not. People are just looking for something to fix their life, and as soon as their life gets fixed, they will forget God. We all know people in that situation. The third thing. The sown seed, now I want you to pay attention, I've got quotes here because you're not going to like how I word this. The sown seed meets a, quote, superior opponent and is, quote, defeated. In other words, the sown seed, the gospel, is sown. But the gospel is sown in such a way that it comes across a foe. And it's a foe that is powerful, more powerful than the seed, and defeats the seed. Now, I know that the first verse that came to my mind was this: the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit, right? But God's Word is a powerful weapon. Yet we see in this parable Jesus giving a case where the seed is sown and it is overcome. That's the point that I make there, is that it is overcome with the briars and the thistles and the weeds. You ever notice how it seems like that briars and thistles and those briars, you know, the briars that have the thorns on them, seem like they will grow faster and stronger than about anything else that you might would want to grow there. And it's that way. You know, for years when my boys were small, we always had a big garden. And my favorite part of gardening, other than eating it, is planting it. And I just like the looks of a freshly plowed rows that are ready to receive the seed. And you make the trench down through there and you plant the seed and you cover it up. And, you know, I always at that point have great intentions. And my intentions are for that garden to look like some that I see occasionally when I'm driving down the road. And I look over and see this beautiful garden. It looks like driving by it that there's not a weed in it. And I admire that. And that's what I want my garden to look like. And when I first plant it, and it first begins to come up, that's what I am determined that it's going to look like this year. But the weeds, I have found, will grow a lot faster than my good intentions. And this is awful to say this. It's going to give you a accurate description of my garden, but there have been several years where we mowed down the middles, okay, just so we could have a path to walk. And there have been years that butter beans to me are gold. We call them gold. It seems like they're a lot of work for no more than they are, but I love them. And there have been years where, you know, we would plant butter beans, and by the time it got to where they were ready to harvest, and this is another side note, you don't want to let Louise Mason harvest your butter beans. She waits till they're rattling around in the hull. Butter beans are to be picked when they're young, right? Baby limas. But there have been years where we planted a garden and I would go out and pull up the plant so I could find it to start with, and hold it upside down and pull the butter beans off. Got one picking off of them because of the weeds. The weeds would take over. And sometimes this is the point with this third one, is that's the way it is in life. The gospel is sown, the seed is sown, but there are people who have so many things pulling at them that seem to outweigh their need for the gospel, that the gospel has no effect on them. The word has no effect. The cares of this world, the pleasures of life, the material things that mean so much to them outweigh the gospel and the need for a gospel, and they set it aside. The seed that is sown does not bear much fruit or any fruit. Then the fourth one is the sown seed that has its intended effect. It has its intended effect. And this is the seed that is sown on the fertile ground. It's the seed that is sown on the prepared ground. Prepared ground is a heart that is ready to hear and to receive the gospel. So I'm asking the question there, the four soils that he gives us, he doesn't say that's the only type, but it's the four that he gave in the parable. And I'm asking you, what is the difference? What makes the difference between the effect that the soil or the ground has on the seed? And we know that it is a prepared heart. It is a heart that is ready to receive the gospel. So here's the question. Who is it that prepares the heart? It is the Holy Spirit. It is not me. It is not you that prepares hearts. Now God may use us. In fact, God often does use us to cultivate and to prepare hearts. But it is God, it is the Holy Spirit's work to prepare a heart to receive it. How does he prepare it? He may use us, he may not. We may not see how that God prepares a heart to receive it. Eddie gave a story or two about the Gideon Bibles who have been left in different places. I'm sure you could give plenty more. You and I could give examples. But here is the thing. I could take this book, or I could take a Bible, and I could leave it here, I could leave it there, or I could give it away, or I could do this or that. And there is nothing, quote, magical about this book. There is something supernatural about the God who wrote this book, the God who uses this book. But for someone to find a Bible or a New Testament and take it up and read it, and it changed their life like it has done millions of times, that tells you that somebody has prepared a heart to receive the Word. Right? The same word that falls on deaf ears in one place may be received in another. It is not a difference in the word. It's a difference in the heart. In November of this year, some of you know I took a class to get a CDL driver's license. And I was in a class for 3 weeks or so with 15 or 16 other people. And it's been a while since I've been around a people who were that foul-mouthed that often for that long a period of time. You know, it's been a while since I've been in that kind of environment. And started out being 16 of us, and one dropped out. So there's 15 of us. There's two females, and the rest of us were grown men, and start out a little bit. You know, some guy just using a vulgar word occasionally. And it seemed, I was just kind of watching the class, and it seemed to me that kind of emboldened another person to talk that way. And then it was not just three or four, it was two-thirds of the class. And then the vulgarity got worse. The terms were more vulgar or more crude, until it seemed like to me that every fifth word in that was anybody spoke in that class was just vulgar. And with the exception that the two females didn't talk that way that I can recall, maybe one other guy and myself. The teacher was emboldened to speak that way very quickly. But one day we were in the class, and the class hadn't started, and in walked this stranger. And he had these little green New Testaments that the Gideons give out. And I was watching. And he comes in, he starts passing them out, a friendly guy, you know. He was not obnoxious, but he wasn't timid by any means. And he was passing things out. And I noticed the language cleaned up. And it seemed like for just a period of time that while he was in the room, that people kind of got quiet. You know, if you can't talk without being vulgar, you just have to be quiet, right? So people kind of quieted down, and it seemed like that there was some measure of respect for either this man, whom I'm sure they'd never seen before, or for the little green book that was in his hand, New Testament, or something. And I'm not sure what it was, but I was left to believe that even in these men's conscience, there was still some measure of fear and respect for God. Because here comes a man who represents God, and they change their ways and their behavior. Now, it wasn't 5 or 10 minutes after he left the room that things got back to normal. But here he is giving the word, and I've wondered since then, you know, what effect that word had on those people. I saw 2 or 3 of them open it up and looking at it. I don't know. You know, I don't know. I would... If I were guessing just from my own experience, that I would imagine most of those guys' hearts were hard, or the material things of the world entrapped them that it had a little effect. But you just never know. How does God prepare a heart? He uses you and I for the most part. He uses us in our interactions with people to soften their heart, to prepare their heart to receive the word. You see the last phrase down there, doing the work of a husbandman. Now, this is an old word that we don't see much anymore. We know what husband is, and that's about the extent of it. But if you look up the word husband in a dictionary, you might learn a little bit. Word husband, for me, is sort of a unique word, because probably 4 of the 5 definitions that are given for the word husband, I don't use the word that way. I don't strictly use it for a married male, a husband of a wife. But the word husbandman can mean a farmer, can mean a gardener. The word can mean someone who is a steward, someone who manages, someone who conserves. You could use the word in this sentence. You ought to husband your energy. You ought to conserve your energy. You ought to manage your energy. And that's what God has made us, managers and stewards of the word, to cultivate it in the hearts of those around us. Let's pray.